It's time to get to business. It's time to get into the scriptures. It's time to look at what the Lord would have to say to us today. And we're going to do that in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And I'm going to read through this section of scripture. We're going to go down to verse 14. And this is a parable of Jesus. Verse 1, chapter 22. And Jesus answered, and he spoke to them again by parables. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw one man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" A heavy section of scripture once again. We find Jesus literally hours away from fulfilling his mission of being the Savior of the world, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again from the dead. Jesus has been preaching the message of salvation in the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He had been demonstrating his authority over nature, over disease, over the principalities of darkness, over all the possible forces. He's been demonstrating his authority, proving his kingship. The book of Matthew is really about Jesus being the king. And so we get to this parable. This really is a parable of triplets. We looked at two other parables in the last two sections that preceded this. And all of these parables are demonstrating this desire of our Lord and Savior to draw all those who would come to Him to salvation in Him. And they also show that there are grave implications of rejecting Him. So as we look at this parable, we're going to look at this amazing invitation to salvation. We're going to look at something that may arise in our thoughts as we think about our own salvation. Things like, did God choose me or did I choose Him? Things like, are there certain people that get selected, the chosen? Are there certain people that actually are not selected? Are there certain people that are born to know God and certain people born to not know God? Those are perplexing, interesting, deep questions. But I want to just start off getting our minds warmed up thinking about this. When I say this, what do you think about? Why me? Have you ever thought, why me? See, there's two ways you may be thinking about it. you may be thinking about, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why is my life like this? Why are things like this? You may be thinking about it like that. But you know, the more I study the salvation of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He's done in my own heart, I ask that question, but I'm always thinking, why me? Why am I saved? I find myself just perplexed when I see people just rejecting God over and over, and I say, why me? Why am I enjoying the love of God? Why am I forgiven of all my sins? Why am I walking with the confidence of the assurance of my salvation? Why do I have peace and why do I have joy? Why do I not need to fill my life with all these wicked things to make myself feel better? Why me? I don't know. I don't know why me. And I hope you're asking yourself too, well, why did God choose me? Why did He pick me? Why am I born again? Why am I saved? Why do I have eyes to see? Why can I enter into the throne of grace in time of need? Why do I have an ever-present help? Why do I have this ability to have a personal Savior, to know personally the God of the universe? Why? I don't know sometimes. I know what the Scripture says, but we're going to look at that today. We're going to try to understand that. And as we do that, we look at this parable, and Jesus is explaining some of these aspects of our questions. And He starts off in this parable speaking to those who so far have continually rejected them. And Jesus is continually reaching out to them and using another parable. As He says in verse 1, Jesus is speaking another parable, and He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So he wants his audience, Jesus wants his audience to understand another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. What does He mean when He says the kingdom of heaven? What He means is He's saying the place where God rules, that's His kingdom. So if God is ruling in your heart, then the kingdom of heaven is where? It's in your heart. The implications of that are amazing. To think that heaven is in your heart. To think that if God is ruling and reigning, that if He is the authority, He is your king, then in your heart, then God has brought heaven into your heart. And He wants to bring heaven into other people's heart. And that's why He keeps explaining this kingdom of heaven. This kingdom of heaven, He's comparing it to a marriage that a father is arranging with the son. And as we get to understand that, peeling back the layers of this text, we find out this is not so much a teaching about the bride and the bridegroom. This is not so much teaching about the actual bringing together and the actual how does that happen. This is actually teaching about this celebration. The focus of this is on the wedding feast. We'll see that as we go along. But my first point is, we understand this invitation to salvation, we have to understand we're being invited to a celebration. The gospel is a celebration. The gospel is God's way of saving sin-sick souls. The gospel is basically the good news, the explanation of how God was going to get us out of this mess that we could not get out of ourselves. The implications of the gospel are the fact in and of itself that God Himself had to come to the world to be a sacrifice for our sins shows the actual desperate condition that we were in. If God had to take upon himself the full fury of hell, what does that tell us? What does that suggest to us? That suggests this salvation means that God provided the only way for us to not experience the fury of hell. When I think about that, I think, I don't know if I need anything else. Knowing what grade of salvation I have. But see, this gospel, this good news, ask yourself, how good is this good news to you? See, when the gospel's understood correctly, there's a natural desire to want to share this good news. Right? If you had in your pocket a cure for all the world's ills, and it really worked. So just say you had a pill you could give to anybody that had cancer or COVID or any physical problem. You had a pill that could get rid of their blindness. You had a pill that could get rid of their paralysis. A pill that could get rid forever their headaches. You'd be really excited to share that, wouldn't you? You'd be talking to people after church and be like thinking, "What, man, I hope this person tells me what their problem is and I can give them this pill." And you'd be discussing, the person would say, "Man, my week was really tough. My back, I have this shooting pain down my leg. And every time I move, it's like a hot poker piercing my back." And you're like, "Oh, here you go. No problem." You'd be excited, right? And the worse a person's condition would be, the more excited you would be to give them the thing. And that analogy is nowhere near the reality of the pill, if you will, that we have, the pill of the gospel, that truly, once and for all, forever, will heal the human heart that has no other healing capacity. How good is the gospel to us? How good is that news? How good is it for our own selves and our own life? Is this something that we meditate on? Is this something that we think about? Is this something that we just can't believe, that we live in this reality that we have been saved and we don't deserve to be saved, and God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son? See, this father in this story, this is a picture of God the Father. And God the Father wanting to arrange a feast, a wedding feast for his son. The father wanted to honor the son. The gospel honors and glorifies the son. When one receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're honoring the son. When one appreciates, enjoys, lives in the gospel power in their own life, that they're honoring the Son. And this is what the Father wanted to do. The gospel is a celebration. This is why the Apostle Paul was able to say, through all his difficulties in this world, that these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to my future glory. Reason he was able to say that was because of the gospel, was because of his view on his life in this world in connection with his eternity. This is why Paul was excited about his future glory. This is why he was able to say, "I don't count my life dear to myself." This is why we can rejoice that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is why David could dance. This is why Peter could sing in jail. This is why Job could have hope that his Redeemer lives and he will see him one day. This is why angels are fascinated looking at this salvation and the way God interacts through the gospel toward mankind. This is why the fearful could be strong, the rejected can have acceptance. This is why the hopeless can have hope. This is good news. There's an amen. We can amen on that. Amen. This is amazing. It's okay to amen sometimes. But see, this is amen worthy, because to understand the gospel is to understand what Jesus is trying to get those who are in the position of being judged for their sins for all eternity. And Jesus is saying that you don't have to do that. And Jesus is throwing these parables out, trying to get them to understand, trying to reach them, trying to open their eyes, trying to pierce their heart. He's trying everything that he can. But you'll notice in verse 3, this extension of this invitation, look how it goes out. It says in verse 3, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. So those were invited to the wedding. Who is this call going out to initially right here? It's going out to the nation of Israel. In Romans 1:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So the nation of Israel, whom God had called to be his people, to be a light to the world, to bring people to salvation through the demonstration of his goodness toward them. So how God would work with the children of Israel would show the world this good God. It would present to the world the goodness of this God. And so now this was their time. So this was the time for the fulfillment of all the things that they have done throughout all of their history. And this was their time. This is why Jesus said he had come to gather them, as a hen would gather her chicks. He came now. He's coming. He's coming to bring them to their shepherd. He's coming to them to fulfill all those things that they had been doing since the development of the nation of Israel, that he was coming to be their Passover lamb. He was coming to fulfill their yearly pilgrimage to sacrifice an animal, to remember how God passed over them, how he did something that they were hopeless to do themselves, that he saved them through passing over them by the application of the blood personally and individually to their households. So Jesus was coming to fulfill that. So all of those traditions and ordinances and feasts and worship in the tabernacle, they're all pointing to this moment. They were all meant to be arrows to say this is going to happen. This is coming. This is the thing. And that's why he said, this is the day that the Lord has made in Psalm 118. When Jesus wrote in, this is the understanding that this is it. This is the bringing together of all of the temple rituals, the reason for the priest, the reason for the menorah, the seven candle menorah. This is the reason for the table of showbread, the reason for the the incense that was burned before the Holy of Holies. This was the reason for the Ark of the Covenant with the two angels facing inward on the side. Ark of the Covenant that was covered with the mercy seat that had the failures of Israel buried inside the Ark. So the sacrifice of the animal outside, the blood would be brought in and be applied to the mercy seat. That's where the glory of the Lord was. The two angels is perfect picture and example of the place where Jesus died and rose again, where the place of mercy by the application of the blood would be. The candle, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the table of showbread, the bread, Jesus is the bread of life. All these things were just pointing to this time. This was the invitation. But the thing with an invitation is that the inviter is in a way limited to the invitation. So the inviter can invite whoever he wants, and he can make the occasion as tempting and attractive as possible so people would want to come. But the inviter, at the end of the day, goes up to this line of invitation and stops there, because beyond that line, if the inviter would go beyond that line, that would be coercion and force. So the inviter invites. He makes it so amazing where people would want to come. But at the end of the day, then there's now the invitee who has a responsibility. So look what it says next at the end of verse 3. It says, and they were not willing to come. That expression literally is translated, they willed not to come. In other words, it wasn't a lack of information. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of Jesus fulfilling everything that he fulfilled. What it was is a willful saying no. A willful rejection. And sometimes we think about the teaching of what the Bible says about hell, and we just think, well, how can God send somebody to hell? And here we get a better understanding of that. Here we understand that the invitation is out, and anybody who willfully rejects that. This is not a matter of, you know, sometimes we think, well, what about a person that's never heard about Jesus? And it is true that there are places in the world that people haven't heard about Jesus. But what about them? That's a question that comes up a lot. And the answer is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, no man is without excuse. And we can think, well, that doesn't sound fair. But one thing we have to factor into this picture is that God is a fair and just God. That's one of his attributes. So what about that person that's never heard about Jesus? Well, God is not limited in his revelation of himself to a person physically going and sharing the gospel with them only. Although that is his means of reaching the world through those who have the ministry of reconciliation, which is all believers, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that God cannot reveal himself to people in a dramatic, clear way through visions, through dreams, and other means that a person would be able to understand. But in the book of Romans, it says the biggest testimony and the biggest reason why someone is without excuse is by something that all of us experience as human beings in this world. It's the creation. And what Romans chapter 1 is expressing is the fact that the very fact that we are able to, wherever you are in the world, you can look up in the sky, or you can feel the wind, you can touch a tree, you can touch a leaf or a flower, you can smell. These things, that we see them and we have to instinctually say, and people do all over the world, how'd that get here? How'd that get here? And that's why there's such an attack on creation by the devil himself through Darwinism. Even though Darwinism, as we have, to use one of their terms, evolved as a science, as scientists, have we created more things to understand science, Darwinism has not evolved, ironically. They have not caught up to modern science. And because of that, and because Darwinism was the only explanation that someone who is trying to understand their life in the world, how we got here, the foundational basic question, the question that right in the first few verses of the Bible explains. But if you take God out, then you have these explanations. And even if you're a Darwinian evolutionist, you still don't know how everything got here to evolve. There's still no explanation for this first cause, right? You say, well, the stuff was already here and then it just banged and formed, and over millions and millions and millions, millions of years, even though we've never seen anything like this ever in the history of science or the history of the world, that random things have organized into complex things. We've never seen that, but this is actually science. But what we find out is Darwinian evolution is actually religion. It's not science, it's religion. Right? And it doesn't fit into scientific mechanisms. It doesn't fit into scientific means of experimentation. It doesn't fit. So why would somebody worship that? It gives them an excuse to ignore God. But as I digress, let's not forget that the Bible is very clear that no one is without excuse. And because God is fair and just, everyone will be able to know. And those who don't, it will be willful rejection. So then in verse 4, he says, again. And I love that about the Lord. I don't know who said this, but he's the hound of heaven. So one of the Puritans or something. So he's the hound of heaven. It's hard to keep suppressing the truth. It's hard to keep willfully rejecting the Lord. And you know what's interesting? I know a lot of us, as we see what we would consider the collapsing of our world right before us, what I see is the opportunity of so many people who put their faith and trust in something other than God, finding that those things don't work over and over again until they come to a place where they will be receptive, more receptive to the gospel. And so, don't lose heart. Jesus didn't lose heart. He comes again. And it says he sent out other servants. And these other servants, they're sent out and they were told to tell those who are invited. He says, look, I have prepared my dinner and my oxen and fatted cattle. Fatted cattle is plural, meaning there's a lot. and all the things are ready. Just come. And here we get an amazing picture of Jesus through this parable explaining that he's done everything. That he's preparing the way. And he's saying that right before he's actually ready to execute all of those things by being executed. By being the provision, by being the one killed, by being the one who through his death a meal, a banquet, a feast was made for all those who had come. So as we read this and we get to this point, we find that it's completely unnatural to not come. It's completely bewildering who wouldn't come. You think about getting like a really cool ticket for an event, a really cool opportunity that everything has been paid for. You have carte blanche to go and do whatever you want. And I've had some really cool experiences. I've been to the Super Bowl before. I've been to a national championship game before. I've been to the seventh game of an NBA final before. And I was thinking about that. I'm like, what if the person inviting me just said, hey, VIP pass, carte blanche, just flash this ticket. You can do whatever you want, go wherever you want. And I would say, nah. Especially if I'm interested in that. It's just kind of weird, right? And not having a good excuse. But we'll see here their excuses. But what we find is it just seems strange to have the red carpet rolled out and somebody else pay for the event, something that is the most incredible thing that has ever happened, and for somebody not to respond to that. It's completely unnatural. John 1:11 says that he came to his own and his own received him not. So their reaction was rejection. And remember, we're talking about the nation of Israel and Jesus and the plan for Jesus to be king of Israel and them to accept him as their Messiah. We're not talking about individual Jews because the disciples were Jews. Many that were probably watching things going on, like Nicodemus, became a believer probably. We know that Saul, who was later Paul, became a believer. So it's not that. It's just that especially the religious leaders did not accept the clear teaching that they should have known that Jesus would now reign over them. So their lack of reception of Jesus was really what it came down to. Even though it was unnatural, I say it like that, but because of the hardness of our hearts, because of our natural condition as those who are rebellious against authority, especially the master of authority, the King of Kings, it shows us our own nature. It shows us the miracle of salvation. It shows us that in and of ourselves, we would just continually reject God. Why do we reject God? Why do people reject God? Why do people not like God? Why do people get uncomfortable when you and I are around a Thanksgiving dinner table and you start sharing the love of Christ with them? Why does it bother them? It's an authority issue. The scribes and the Pharisees, those who had a lot of authority, they did not like the authority that Jesus was bringing. And that's why they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who do you think you are? They were enjoying their authority. their earthly, worldly authority. They were enjoying that, and they did not like the authority of the Romans over them. Their whole mindset was about power and position and control. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that they were actually enemies of the cross, as are any of us. We're enemies of the cross. Why? What's an actual enemy of the cross? It says that their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on themselves. Their mind is on their control, their authority. Their belly is to their shame, meaning their passions, their wants, their desires. They're not willing to surrender those to the Lord. Their glory is their shame. Their glory, they want to be seen well by other people. And so these are authority issues that keep people away from receiving Jesus Christ, from this amazing celebration. These are issues of the pride of the human heart. These are issues of rejecting the Scriptures, the truth that's in Jesus Christ, because as Jesus says in John 3, that men love what? Darkness rather than light. But look at verse 5. So in verse 5, it says that they rejected it. They willfully rejected it. But there's sort of two camps of rejection. Number one, it says they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. So there's a reaction of indifference. There's a reaction of, I got a lot of stuff right now. There's a reaction of, my master passion is my business, my farm, my things of this world. These things are not affecting me. These things are not of interest to me. You're not captivating me with your teaching about this. You're not capturing my heart. What you're saying about this kingdom is not something that I am interested in. I am interested in my business. I am interested in my thing. I'm interested in the plan that I have laid out, and I have a 5-year plan, and I'm going to work that plan. I'm going to be rich by the time I'm 30. I'm going to be, you know, this or that. But it's my plan. And God says, my plans are not your plans. And your plans are not my plans. God is saying, when we have an earthly concern above an eternal, spiritual, heavenly concern, we will be blind. And we will reject the things of eternity and compromise the things of eternity for the things of now and the things of this world, which we will find will always, always, always come up short and let us down. But that's not the only indifference. Look at verse 6, or the only reaction, I should say. Look at the second reaction. The rest of the people, so not the indifferent people, they're just like, whatever, this is boring, I'm into my work, and just leave me alone. But other people, they seized his messengers and treated them bad, spitefully, and they killed them. And how do you think the king would feel about that? The king heard about it, and he was furious, and he sent out armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD with Titus Vespasian and the Romans who came and conquered the city. This is exactly what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 19, that your rejection of me is going to cause the city to be burned down and millions of people to be killed and hundreds of thousands to be taken captive. There are grave implications in this world and especially the next of rejecting Jesus Christ. So those are the straight out rejectors. These are the people that are just so antagonistic when the things of God come up. These are the people who want to take God out of everything. They want to take the awareness of God, the mention of God, just gut God out of everything. The problem is he can't escape God. Verse 8. So here comes the rejection. And the rejection now, get this. This is where we get into these issues about did God choose me or I choose him or how does that all work? So this is the rejection. We've already seen the response to his invitation. So then he said to his servants, so that's God the Father in our picture. He says, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? Because they didn't accept the invitation. Who are the people not worthy of heaven? Those who don't accept the invitation. So it seemed like the invitation, as we're going to see here, it goes out. But someone who's not worthy is somebody that doesn't go. So somebody that doesn't go to the banquet, that somebody doesn't go to what they're invited to. So he says, in verse 9, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So remember in Romans 1:16, the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So there's a rejection of the Jewish establishment, religious establishment. And so what we have now is now it's going to the Gentiles. And this is where God is saying that now this rejection, it's complete. It's here. And so I want you to take this message out, basically saying everywhere. And the message is an invitation. And he says, as many as you find. That's important. As many as you find. That sounds like everybody, right? He says, as many as you find, invite. And so in verse 10, it says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. What does that mean? That means that in society, in life, we look at some people as better or good people. We look at other people as bad people. And he's inviting all of them. Everybody is invited. And know what? The wedding hall was filled with guests. So what that means is the invitation went out and people came. People partook. People enjoyed. And so we have this aspect of the gospel that makes us think that this gospel was for the Jew, but for the Gentile also. In other words, this gospel is meant for anybody. And we are actually most Jewish when we, like Abraham, put our faith in God, because Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the Jews, was justified by his faith in God. So that's when now the spiritual aspect of the fullness of God, Jew and Gentile, all brought into one thing called the church. The church is made up of all people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, slave or free, male, female, those who need a doctor, those who understand their condition, those who cry for mercy and don't count on their own righteousness. And I love how clear Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, when he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And we know that there are none righteous. And then he gives us some examples of those people, of the manifestation of their unrighteousness. And here's what he says. He says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord. We were all that. And so now we've been washed. We've been cleansed, justified, sanctified because of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 11. So now, as Jesus is talking about this invitation, talking about those who have come. Now, there's one more thing he wants to point out. Look at verse 11. He says, but when the king came to see the guests. So now we're in this wedding feast. Just think about this huge week-long grub fest, huge week-long party fest, huge week-long amazing, joyful celebration. And the king comes out, and the king would just love this. Just, man, this is so awesome. And he sees a man that he did not have a wedding garment. So to be in this wedding, you had to be dressed right. In the feast, you had to have the right clothes. So he says to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why such a strong reaction? Why just somebody not dressed right comes in? It's because there is a willful rejection, but it's disguised as someone who comes to God in their own righteousness. There couldn't be much more of a stronger teaching than this, to understand that we can't come dressed in our own righteousness. When we say, I'm not that bad, what we're doing is we're actually trampling, dismissing, despising what Jesus did on the cross to save us. That when we say we're not that bad, when we say we're good enough, we see the implication, we see the results of that, how dramatic that is, and that's pure evil. Right? Because in God's economy, the punishment is going to fit the crime. It is absolute pure evil to say that I can be accepted by God, even though Christ died on the cross for my sins, that I can do it on my own, that I don't need to bow my knee to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He did that thing and that was His thing, but I'm a good enough person too. What we see here is that is absolute pure evil. And this is something that we hear a lot about. Our righteous works, our goodness, our religious duties and fulfillments, and that self-righteousness to God is an offense. In Philippians 3:9, it says, that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. How do we have righteousness, the right clothes on? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He clothes us in His righteousness. And then he says that righteousness which is from God by faith. So how are we made righteous with God? It's by faith in Him and His righteousness. And then He clothes us in His righteousness. And then he finishes with this. For many are called, but few are chosen. So who are chosen? Who are the elect? Who are those who God foreordains, predestines for eternity? And who are those he predestines for hell and rejection? Well, it seems like to me, those who are elect, those who are predestined, those who are in, are those who are willing to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those who are out are those who willfully reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So the question is, are you chosen? Are you the elect? Are you the predestined? And how do you know? Well, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you have, you're chosen. You're elect. You're predestined by His foreknowledge. All these big theological Paul terms. And how are you not chosen? What if you're not the elect? Well, if you're rejecting Him, that's your answer. Now, when we boil this all down, do I believe that we have responsibility? I believe we have free will? I do. I believe that we have free will. I believe that the invitation goes out to everyone. And I believe at some point it's an individual has the individual responsibility and a personal responsibility to make their decision. And so this morning we're going to have communion. We don't have a lot of time left. I think this is a good time. If you're the chosen, if you're the elect, if you're the predestined, it's a time to celebrate. Why did He choose you? Why did He choose me? Why do you know Him personally and someone else doesn't? I don't know. But I'm going to celebrate that. And I'm going to pray for those who don't. And I'm going to share this good news with all who God gives me the opportunity. Because the implications, what we've seen here, are very serious. And the invitation goes out, and He uses us to invite people. You know, it's not our job to convert people, it's our job to invite people. Are we giving out invitations? Are we giving out VIP passes? Are we giving out Jesus Christ by the way we live and by the expression of our words? I'm so glad. I'm so happy. I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful for our Lord and Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time together as a body. Thank You for Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. Thank You for calling us. Thank You for inviting us. And thank You that our salvation is nothing in and of us, but it's in and of You, all of You. And so, Lord, by grace we receive Your gift of salvation. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody who is hearing this message here, or online, or maybe in the future, I pray You will not reject this invitation. I pray that You would receive it. And I pray for anybody who is trusting in their own works. Now's the day, now's the time. Receive that invitation and come to the banquet feast with Jesus Christ.